Well, Lord, we thank you once again, Lord, as we get to come and open up your word. Thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for your prayer, Lord, that we would be sanctified by your truth and your word as truth. And Lord, just pray that you would teach us tonight. Lord, desire to hear from you and no one else, to be taught by you. And Lord, to receive your word, Lord, into good soiled hearts, Lord, for the fruit that you desire from it, Lord, that love you more and just know you that much more, Lord, and just thank you for these things that you have in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews 3, as we jump in there, it's actually the formal introduction of the audience, because as Hebrews starts, basically just jumps right to Jesus. So chapters 1 and 2 is all about exalting Jesus and about how he is greater than the angels, and just how God had spoken in various ways in times past, but now in these last times, through his son Jesus, and how we're to listen to him. And so just giving that background of Jesus and how he is greater than the angels, and just backing it up with scripture, as he points out from the Old Testament, just referencing a good majority of Psalms as to who Jesus is, and then the warning, the first of 5 warnings that would be found, that are found in the book of Hebrews. The first warnings in chapter 2 about giving the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. And then he gets into chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And so just addressing the audience he's writing to, and really, it's we would call them Messianic Jews today, but the Jews that had received Jesus as their Messiah, he's writing to, and basically encouraging them, you know, not to fall into the temptation of wanting to go back to Judaism, really to escape persecution. Great persecution had come upon them, and how easy it would be to just slip back into Judaism just to avoid further persecution for those that had rejected Jesus, did not receive their Messiah. And so the encouragement, again, listen to Jesus, listen to the things that he's brought, take that more earnest heed to what he said, and just how much greater he is. And in chapter 3, we'll read about how he is greater than Moses. Even though Moses was the one that everyone looked upon as the one. And so he writes, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And so the apostle, the sent one, the one with the message, and high priest of our confession, and probably better, I think King James gets it better. It says our profession, which is whom we profess. It's whom we profess to be ours. It's more of that open declaration, but not to quibble over words, but just it's more of the what he's writing, and just that profession of Christ, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. And to again, focus your eyes upon Jesus, who is the builder of the house. Moses was called to serve in the house, and how faithful Moses was in all that he did. But how much more so Jesus, who is the actual builder of the house, the one who owns the house, but yet became a servant to serve in the house, which is quite something to even think about. So Moses was faithful, but Jesus more so, and the one who built it. And that's why we need to look to him, not the one who was called to serve in the house, but the one who built the house. And just how important that house is. I think of Psalm 84, where the psalmist says how he would wish to just be a doorkeeper. How much better it would be to just be the doorkeeper at that house. Psalm 27, turn there real quick, verse 4. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And then as David cries out, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." Just his whole seeking is to be able to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And to consider, what is that one thing you desire of the Lord? And just how many things we can think of that if we just treat God as like a genie or Santa Claus or just someone who just gives stuff that we want, just all the wrong things that we would bring to that. And David's just simple cry, "One thing I've desired, that I would just dwell with him." That wonderful relationship, fellowship that we get to have with our Lord. And how much greater for you and I today, being born again and having that fellowship that way with him, where David didn't have that. But his whole desire just to be with the Lord, and our whole desire to be with the Lord, and soon we'll be right there with him because he's coming back, and just that excitement of what it is. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, speaking of this house as well, in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, verse 19 through 22, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And again, no longer strangers and foreigners to this, but we are members of the household of God now. And again, what a beautiful thing that built upon Jesus Christ himself, and that we should no longer act like strangers, because full-on members of the household. And as we go about that joy of what it is to tell others about that wonderful household, not a stranger to it, but right there with him. And so back in Hebrews 3, verse 6, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And so this is the start of the second warning that the author of Hebrews writes to bring these warnings to the Hebrews at the time, to us today, The first, not to drift away, you know, take that more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. And then the second one, as we come to this, is not holding fast the confidence, which is what we'll see, that unbelief, but to hold fast to these things. So you see the word there, if. It's always good as you come to scripture to take note of the ifs. You know, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, then he gives instructions for that. And again, it's a choice. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope that we have. And good question, I think, to ask ourselves, you know, what are you holding fast to? Now, the promises that Jesus has brought. In John 15:11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full, and to be able to hold fast these things. In John 10:10, Jesus says that I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So this fullness of joy, life more abundantly. And in John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. And these wonderful promises that we have to be able to hold fast to, that confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And hope is that confident expectation of what's to come. It's not just, I hope it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. I hope I do good at my work tomorrow. And those are what I would say wishy-washy hopes. This is a confident expectation that you can hold fast to what Jesus has said, to the promises that he's given, and be able to trust and rejoicing firm to the end. That joy of being able, of knowing that we're of his household. You know, in order to be in his house, you really can't be holding fast to any other thing. As you consider, you know, what you hold fast to. Where do you find your comfort? What do you fall back on when times maybe get hard or trials come your way? You know, what do you fall back on? And what are you holding fast to? What are those things that you know? Those promises that you have read and held on to and know. And to be able to look back, God has cared for me here, and he's cared for me here. And therefore, I can put my trust in what he has. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer, with thanksgiving, or by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And so when anxiousness comes to our minds, which no doubt it does, what do you do with that? Do you hold fast to that confidence of knowing that I just need to bring this by prayer with supplications and thanksgiving to the Lord, and to know that he will guard my hearts and mind. Even though I don't understand everything, I can still have that peace. Or Isaiah 26:3, he will keep you in perfect peace to those who keep their mind stayed upon the Lord. As you keep your mind upon him. You know, all anxiousness is going to do, and all the enemy wants to do, is keep your mind focused on yourself, or the troubles, or all those things, and not to look up and look up to the Lord. And so what are you holding fast to? And knowing that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So as the writer goes on in Hebrews here, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, And this is from Psalm 95. And if, again, going with the warning, those that did not hold fast, those that did not take heed to the word and drifted away. We're going to turn to Psalm 95. We'll catch the last half of this, but it's worth seeing the first half. Because the first half is a great picture of someone holding fast and rejoicing. So Psalm 95 says, Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with singing, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Again, that picture of Jesus who has built the house. He created all these things. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And that is a wonderful picture of those that hold fast that confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And it should be a picture of how we live our lives. As we come to it, to a time where we all gather together to sing and praise the Lord. How can these things not be on our lips and on our hearts, that readiness, that desire to pour out to him, God who has done all these amazing things. Now, this psalm that is written, just that picture of salvation out of Egypt, out of slavery, how God has provided for them, and just that worship that was there. But here comes the sad truth of what happened in the wilderness. Verse 8, today, if you will hear his voice. And so that today is for you and I today as well. Today, if you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the day that they tried him, they cried out for water as if God wasn't going to care for them. And they went astray in their hearts, the hardness of hearts, as they tested him there after seeing how God rescued them out of slavery, seeing how God saved them from the Egyptian army, how he split the Red Sea, how he provided manna on the ground for food. And here they come to this spot as if God hadn't been taking care of them all along. And they question, is God really among us? Is he here? And so this warning, as we go back to Hebrews, verse 12, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another as it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And this warning of the evil heart of unbelief. We'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Picture of this evil heart of unbelief. And we'll pick it up in verse 28. And so Proverbs 1's picturing wisdom and those that seek after wisdom. But we've come to a point in Proverb 1 where those that have rejected wisdom. And this is the result. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. And those that reject the Lord, don't choose him, hate his truth. They'll search for truth. As verse 28 points out, they will try to find a truth. They will even try to claim that a truth is relative, or who can really know it. They'll try to do everything to try to find their own version of truth, but they will never, ever find it. This unbelief, this rejecting of the word of God. Isaiah 59, another portion of those rejecting truth. The whole chapter is worthy of going back and considering. We'll just read the first three verses. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. And just again, that picture, as if God couldn't save somehow. His hand's not shortened. His ear's not heavy that he can't hear. But he's not going to listen to those that are seeking truth elsewhere, not believing in what he has. And then one final spot, Jeremiah 17. From verse 5 to verse 10, says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitfully above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. And so that, again, the unbelief, like that shrub in the desert that gets nothing, but those that do put their trust in the Lord, that confidence in him, is like that tree planted by the river. And doesn't fear when the heat comes, because he knows it's going to be supplied, going to be provided for. So even if you think of the parable that Jesus teaches, the sower going out to sow the seed, and the seeds, the hard path, the rocky path, the thorny, and then the good soil. What's the one? Well, there's really two constant things through that. You have the seed, which is the word of God, and then the sun. The sun is the same upon the hard path, the shallow soil where it just sprouts up, but because of the heat, fries up the plant. And then the good soil, same sun. And so the disbelief or the unbelief in God's word versus the trust in God's word, to be able to hold fast that confidence that we have in him. And he encourages us to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Because none of us is promised a tomorrow. So while we have today, exhort one another. Exhort one another to not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but to trust and to believe his word. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so that 40-year funeral march that they have is because of the unbelief. Joshua and Caleb, the only two that were able to enter in, because they did believe. The giants didn't faze them. The wilderness didn't faze them. Their trust was wholly upon the Lord. Chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And so this, the issue of unbelief, they weren't able to enter in because of this unbelief. And it's good to take note of that was the issue. It wasn't that they made the golden calf and worshiped the golden calf and did all that. It wasn't because they were murmuring and complaining. It was because of unbelief. Not that they could not believe, but that they would not believe. So unbelief will lead to disobedience. And that disobedience leads to rebellion, and exactly what happened with them. Romans, we get another warning of this unbelief. Again, not that people cannot believe, but they will not believe. So in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And so again, not that they could not believe, but that they would not believe. And same as the writer to the Hebrews is laying this out, they couldn't enter in because of their unbelief. They refused to believe that God was truly among them and doing all these things. And as we consider the picture of this rest, so it wasn't like a rest that enter in and all is done, as he is starting to lay out in verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And Jesus even told the Pharisees, my Father and I still work today, as they try to bring complaint against him of doing miracles on the Sabbath. But he was about his Father's business. And his Father, so it's not a rest like you're doing absolutely nothing. So what is this rest? Well, for the Israelites at that time, it was to be able to enter into the promised land, which was that land flowing with milk and honey. If they followed all the Mosaic law, they'd receive all the promises that God had laid out for them to do. They were to be the light for all other nations to be able to see and to go, wow, they've got something going on over there. I need to be a part of that because we have nothing like what's happening there. They were to be that light for everybody else. Now, the New Testament, this rest that we get to enter into, number one is the finished work of salvation. There's no work that any of us can do to earn anything from God. But yet he freely gives because Jesus finished that work of salvation. We get to enter into that rest and then being filled with the Spirit and being a light for all others to be able to see and to come, to be able to look at our lives and say, hey, there's something different. There's something there that I need as well. And as Peter writes, for that hope that we have in us, others should be coming and asking, "What? Tell me about that hope that you have. You know, how are you able to continue living even though through the trials or just in everyday life as we live our lives for him?" And so the Old Testament picture, we can see salvation out of Egypt, which we can attribute to ourselves, salvation out of sin. Egypt is always that picture of the world, of sin, that sinful life. Going through the Red Sea, that picture of that baptism, like we're baptized, and then into the wilderness. They were supposed to go straight into the promised land. That picture of that spirit-filled life. Because it wasn't, the promised land isn't a picture of heaven, because they still had to battle. But the battle, the victory, was already given to them. And so that same picture for us as spirit-filled believers in the promised land, filled with the Spirit, even though that there's still work and battles to do, who has the victory? We just walk in Jesus' victory. But now we get the picture of the wilderness, the 40 years as they marched around, is that picture of the carnal Christian, one who's saved, but not believing the rest that we should have in the Spirit-filled life. And so that carnal Christian, same picture as they went around in circles, always coming back to those same things, those same sins or those same troubles, time and time and time again, not believing and going in. And that's why the writer is, you know, don't slip back into those old pictures. Don't slip back into those today. Today, if you will hear his voice, which is a wonderful thing because today, as you hear his voice, what do you do with what he's given you? What do you do with the things that he has told you? What has he told you in your devotions? What has he told you as he brings scripture back to remembrance? What has he told you just through his word? Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart to the things that he has for you. And verse 8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And so had, because Joshua and the Israelites, the next generation, did enter into the promised land. They did enter into this picture of rest as God is laying out for us. If that was the finished end-all be-all, we wouldn't have Psalm 95 that says, today. Today, if you will hear his voice, because that was written a thousand or so years afterwards, however many years, when King David comes on the throne. Maybe not a thousand, probably hundreds. We'll just say hundreds. Because whatever hundreds, and if it was a thousand, will still add up to a thousand. My memory's not remembering the exact dates there, but today. And that's why it's for you and I here as we read it as well. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so just as God entered into his rest, 6 days of creation and then the rest, but yet God is still at work. Same thing for us. The finished work of salvation that we get to enter into and filled with the Spirit that rest in him. Verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Which seems like a contradiction, right? Be diligent that work really hard for that rest. Let's be diligent to enter that rest, but that diligence of not forgetting these promises. Again, taking heed to his word. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. There shouldn't be anything that gets in your way. No distractions. Nothing that would take you out. Even the desire for water is what happened with the Israelites then. They cried out and didn't trust that God had them. And so that trust that we can have in him. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So his word, which is able to get to that right point in your own heart, just like a physical, super sharp sword able to pierce all the way to the joints and marrow, so is his word that is able to get right to that division of soul and spirit, that flesh and spirit, if you will, that the selfish desires and the spiritual desires, to get right there to point out. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And as that his truth is able to, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and just how important to know that he does see all things. He sees all the way through to the very intent of our heart of whatever we do. And so we can be very good and clever at fooling one another, but you will never fool the Lord. You can try to fool people that you give lots of money, or you give lots of time, or you give lots of talents, or whatever it happens to be. But if the whole purpose of that is not because you love the Lord and just freely give to him, what is that true intent of the heart? But to be able to freely just give everything unto the Lord. And this is for you because I love you and you deserve everything. to be able to get right there. And we can do all sorts of things that think maybe it makes us look good in front of others or whatever it happens to be. But there's nothing hidden in his sight. And that picture in verse 13 is really the picture of an animal that has its the back of its neck exposed. That's the one thing that an animal won't do unless it is put in that place of got no other option, just that one complete submission. And so in the same picture, everything is open to his sight. Therefore, we should walk in the light as he is in the light, because he already sees it. He already knows it. He already knows the very intent of our heart and why we do what we do. So verse 14, and if you continue on reading through the book of Hebrews, from here through chapter 10 is basically a great picture, understanding of our great high king and priest. And then chapters 11 through the end is really the application of all these things. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So our great high priest, who can sympathize with every weakness that we have, as Jesus, who took on the likeness of man, as Jesus, who was tempted in all points, yet without sin, and gone through that so that he could sympathize with us. We couldn't try to make an excuse, well, Lord, you don't know. You don't know what it's like for me to go through this. You have no idea, and therefore I should have an excuse out of this. No, he was tempted in all points as we are. All the worst sins that you could ever think of, that temptation came by, and yet without sin, so that he could provide that help. In, I think it's the end of chapter 2. Yeah. Let's see. Yes. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That was the verse I was looking for. Thank you. So he is able to aid. And in the King James, you'll see a word that can be hard to pronounce, succor. Some people mistake it as succor, and it's not succor. It's succor. But it's really, it's a wonderful picture. So aid, so it's not like he's putting a Band-Aid on us or something like that. But that succor is a word where he's not only providing aid, but he's running to you to provide that aid. You know, you can think of like a medic on the battlefield who will run through all the danger to get to the wounded soldier to be able to provide that aid. And in a small way, that's the picture of Jesus, who provides that aid to you and I. He doesn't just sit back waiting for you to come in and say, fix my boo-boo. No, he runs to you to provide that. And so tempted just as we are, but yet without sin. That's why verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because he already sees all things. He knows all things. Therefore, it's foolish to try to hide. He's the one that will provide that aid. He willing to run to your aid, just as the prodigal, as he's coming back home. in his mind, he had already repented, right? And he was coming back, and I am definitely not worthy to join the, to be a son again. But maybe my dad will let me be a slave in his house. One thing the prodigal desired, oh, to live back in my father's house as he's eating the pig slop, or wishing he could, he was wishing he could eat the pig slop. He had made such a wreck of himself, not only taking half the inheritance and squandering it and just all that the father had freely given, and to come back and that one desire, that's what I'll seek. If I could just dwell with him, even if it's a slave just out in the fields working, but I could be at his house once again. What does the father do as he sees the prodigal from afar off? He runs to him and provides and gives him the new robe and the ring and welcomes him in and provides that feast. And so let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And who doesn't need help? Who doesn't need mercy? Who doesn't need grace every single day? So we don't have to hide around the edges of the throne room and just kind of yell in, but God has opened the way. Jesus had paid the price. And as the rest of Hebrews goes on, picture of how that veil of separation that was there is gone, because now we go through not a veil that keeps us out, but we get to go through because of his blood and enter in to the throne to be right there with him. And so hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Just stick as close as possible to him. So Father in heaven, praise you, Lord. Lord, I do thank you for your wonderful, precious promises that you have given us. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you are faithful and will be faithful to the end. And thank you, Lord, when we're unfaithful, you remain faithful. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sin and repentance and, Lord, your throne of grace. Lord, as we run in tonight, Lord, to find the help. Lord, to find the mercy. Lord, to find the grace that you have for us. So we praise you. Lord, ask that you fill us with your spirit. Lord, might think that the day's almost already done and we don't need anything, but Lord, that would be a lie. Lord, we need you and more of you and all of you, Lord, at all times. And Lord, that you would fill us again, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.